You know, every year it seems whenever our graduating seniors walk the aisle of both high school and college, immediately we start to point out the negative things that they will be walking into, right? They will be dealing with, you know, joblessness and a difficult economy and political unrest. Well, this past year we added another thing to the list, which is fun. Loneliness, that there is now an epidemic of loneliness being added to the things that our graduating seniors must deal with. And social scientists have been studying this epidemic, and one in particular, he's Dr. Cacioppo, which is a fun name to say, and I'm going to say it several times, because he just put out a book. He put out a book and a study of 3 decades of studying human connections in America. He's the director for social neurosciences, if you didn't know that was a thing. And it is a thing. He's kind of spearheaded it, and he put out this book this last year. And he has spent the last 3 decades watching loneliness in America and how our lack of human connection impacts the way we live, the way we think. And he's one of the first people to really coin this idea of having an epidemic of loneliness in America today. And the reason I point out that it's a list added to college students, because we might think that something like this only affects a certain percentage of the population, maybe people that are living on their own. But what he found was that across the board, from high school students to college students, all the way up to those living in their 80s, 90s, and beyond, that we see about 1 in 4 people struggling with chronic loneliness. And by that I mean people that have this feeling of loneliness at least once a month. Now, certain areas it's higher, close to 40%, but on average we see 26% of people in America struggling with loneliness. And one of the difficulties of it is that they have found, and this is where the neuroscience connects to the social sciences, they have seen over these 3 decades that having this chronic loneliness, always having these feelings of being alone, actually impacts our health. And they have found that people that have chronic loneliness have a 20% greater risk of having an early death, which is actually the same as obesity, which is pretty amazing. What intrigues me about all of this is as I read these studies and this study and ones like it, is that it really shows us and confirms what the scriptures tell us about how God made us, about how important community is, authentic connection with one another. And, you know, as we consider loneliness, it's one of those things where we need to remember and clarify that this isn't about being alone. You can be lonely in a crowd of people. You can live alone and not struggle with loneliness at all. In fact, Ben Ferguson, he's an author that wrote on the subject. He lets us know that, like it or not, we're all vulnerable, about as vulnerable as we are to the common cold. When you start to think about a subject, kind of like when you buy a red car, you see red cars everywhere. I started hearing loneliness just coming up all over the place from conversations on the radio and TV. Songs would pop up, and I feel like there's just as many songs written about loneliness as love, right? It seems like it's all over the place. Just the other day, this week, I was driving, and Billy Joel's song, Piano Man, came on. And there's the great line about the two people in the bar, and it says they're sharing a drink called loneliness because it's better than drinking alone. And what I think about that line and what it communicates in our culture is that this issue of loneliness, it's one of those things that just kind of goes right below the surface, right? You can't tell. People can be in a fun environment. They can be one of your coworkers. They can be a family member. They can be a neighbor, and it just seems like they're always fine. But underneath the surface, this hopelessness has really gripped them. And I feel like as a people of hope, we should have something to speak into their lives. We usually buy the lie, though, that, you know, like when we're in the middle of maybe struggling with hopelessness, we look around and we say, okay, well, people that are married or people that have kids or successful people or the beautiful people, right, they don't struggle with this kind of thing. And even this week, you know, we had another celebrity death, another celebrity suicide, and we're stack it on top of the pile of successful people and we say, okay, I guess everybody struggles with this. And part of the problem is our culture, we've created a little bit of a perfect storm when it comes to loneliness. And I've created this little chart of causes for loneliness. And the difficulty is that they tend to compound. And if you'll notice, I've kind of, you could draw the lines through the circle of things of where they tend to connect. And our culture, we're a very independent culture. And part of the reason why our culture today seems to struggle with it more than any in the history of humanity is we have all of these things that compound on top of one another. And in America, we love our independence, right? We love our isolation. And it was actually found that 30% more people live alone today than in 1980. And part of that is our independence and our, oh, we can be on our own and we can do this thing on our own, but it's also a result of decades of broken families and people that they don't have anywhere else to go, and so they're living on their own. We have technology, which is a great thing, but if you think about your day and how many things you can do throughout your day without ever having to talk to someone. You know, you can pump your own gas without ever having to talk to someone. You can go to the bank without having to talk to someone. You can buy your food without having to talk to someone. And we like it, right? I went to Target, and they're finally putting in self-checkout stuff, because every time I go to Target, I think, these people just don't want to check me out. You know, it's just long lines, and there's 10 of them not being used, and I was in there, and ironically, the lady that was supposed to be checking me out was putting up the automatic checkout things and ignoring me. Then I was thinking, next week, I'm using that. But guess what? All this technology, all the social media that gives the impression of connection, an impression of relationship, what it does is it robs us from that human connection, that authentic community that we see in Scripture. Things like bear one another's burden and encourage one another and lift one another up. Well, it's really difficult to do that when we're so separated. And of course, busyness, isolation, we're busier than we've ever been. And we move from cubicle to cubicle and we have such a hard time finding that opportunity to connect. Also, personal loss, sin and shame. Thing about loneliness is it doesn't seem to come by itself. It likes to hitchhike onto other things, on sadness, on fear, depression, rejection. These are things that it tends to accompany. So it's really difficult to say, oh, it's this one thing. And it often compounds. And if you are here and you're looking at this list and thinking, you know, that's like half of my life right there, transitory. I just have a hard time staying in one place. Seems like I'm constantly moving from place to place. It's really difficult to make those connections. Well, if you've ever struggled with loneliness, if you've ever had to have a relationship with someone that just seems to be gripped by it, and you've tried to bring hope, you know it can be a difficult thing. But here's the thing, as I've considered what we were going to talk about these next 3 weeks, this God just kept bringing it back into my mind, this idea that we need to be a people of hope, because he's a God of hope, right? And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at this God of hope. How are we to be a people that worship a God of hope? How can we be a people that bring hope? We're going to be talking about loneliness today, but next week we'll talk about fear. Week after that, we'll talk about rejection. These common human conditions, these things that we all experience. But how can we find hope in the midst of this? Little theme verse that I'm going to keep bringing up. In fact, I would challenge you over the next 3 weeks. It's Romans 15:13. It's on your insert. It's on a couple other things, and I'm going to keep putting it out there. I would challenge you to meditate on this verse, maybe even memorize it. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This tells me that when I come across someone in my life that is experiencing hopelessness, that because I believe and have a Holy Spirit, this God of hope in me, that I am to abound in hope, then I should be able to bring hope into their lives by bringing the God of hope into their life. And so we're going to do that. We're going to start with loneliness. Let's find hope in loneliness. And when I think of loneliness in Scripture, I automatically go to Jeremiah, because Jeremiah is one of those guys that he epitomized loneliness. He's called the weeping prophet, and this is a painting from the Sistine Chapel, and it's depicting his life. He was a man called apart. All of the prophets had a difficult path to lead, but his in particular, when he was called, at the point in Israel and Judah's history, Israel had already been taken off into exile, and Judah thought they were free and clear, and Judah had unraveled at the seams, and they were no longer following God, and they were no longer following his word, and he was the one that had to come along and have a message of coming discipline. And his life was one of loneliness because he was called to live a life apart. And God said, you know, I don't want you to marry. I don't want you to have kids. I don't want you to have connections. And the message you preach is going to be so unpopular. This is going to be your calling. And in order for us to understand Jeremiah's loneliness and how God interacts with him in his loneliness, we need to look at his calling. We're going to primarily be in Jeremiah 15, so if you want to open that up, it's right at the beginning of the prophets after you get through Psalms and Proverbs. You're going to find Jeremiah. It's a big book. But I wanted to throw this slide up first because it's his calling. This is at the beginning of Jeremiah 1, 4 and 5. And notice those three terms, those three I statements. I knew you. I consecrated you. I appointed you. Jeremiah was no doubt still a teenager at this time, or at least in his early 20s. He was a young man, still had his whole life in front of him. Could say it was just like all these students that came up and led us this morning. They're still trying to figure out what they're going to do. You know, they have a little bit of an idea, but they're still going to live a life of trial and error and decide where they're supposed to be headed. Well, God came into Jeremiah's life at an early age and said, I have a plan for you. I have called you out. It says, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. The thing is, when we pick up in Jeremiah 15, we're going to see that this very calling is the underlying factor for Jeremiah's loneliness. And so it's important to understand that God put his hands all over Jeremiah. God owned his life. And he said, you are mine. I have claimed you. You are going to be a prophet to the nations at a critical point in Israel's history. When they are going to be torn asunder, when they are going to experience judgment, he is the one that has to come in and say, this is why it's happening. This is what's about to happen. He's the one also that speaks to all the other nations and reminds them that God is the God of the entire world. So we move over to Jeremiah 15, and we're going to start in verse 10. And we are at the moment of his greatest despondency. We're going to read 10 and 11, then we're going to skip a few verses and really get to where Jeremiah has a complaint against God. But we're going to start in 10, because 10, we see that Jeremiah is struggling with loneliness and hopelessness. And so he calls out and he says, woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me. Woe is me. And he feels bad about his mom. I mean, we hear that, I wish I had never been born, right? I wish I had never been born. But he's feeling bad about his mom, who has to be the one in the community that says, yeah, Jeremiah, that's my son. The one walking around, still living on my couch, isn't married, no kids, no job, just goes and tells us how bad we are. I mean, that's, if you think about the reality of growing up and being a man in that society, of having a job and being a part of the community, most people took his message from God as just being, hey, you're just being negative. You're just anti-patriotic. In fact, they probably called him a traitor. And so as he sits lonely, he says, woe is me. And he says, I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me. He's pointing out that usually lending and borrowing money is the source of contention, right? I haven't even borrowed any money and people hate me. He has what I like to call an outcast identity, and in working with students for a couple decades, I've seen this pop up over and over again. And I see it in adult world as well, right? There are times when we just seem to adopt this identity that I am the only one experiencing this. I am set apart. No one else is dealing with the feelings that I am dealing with. And when I work with a student in that situation, I try to show them and say, hey, you're walking into this room with these other students, and for whatever reason, you're feeling left out. You're the outcast. And no matter how much we work to try to help you get connected, as long as you have that identity, as long as you claim to be the one that is on the outside looking in, you'll always feel that way. And I always want to say, you're going to graduate, You're going to go to work and you're going to feel the same way. You're going to say, I just don't have any connections. I don't have any, you know, I'm the only one feeling this way. And the difficulty with loneliness is we buy into that lie that I'm the only one feeling this way. Now, for the most part, as we get older, we start to realize everybody has issues. We realize that when we were in high school and we thought we were the only ones freaking out, that everybody was freaking out and no one knew what they were doing, and some people are just better at faking it. You know, the popular kids, we think, well, they knew what they were doing, and then you go to the reunion and find out they had no idea what they were doing either. So as adults, we grow up and we realize everybody's got their own issues, and we're all just kind of trying to figure things out together. But loneliness tends to make us revert to that state of outcast. And this is where Jeremiah was. He just felt, you know, I'm just by myself. Well, we know there was other prophets at the time. Yes, he was called to a very difficult task, and he was, by and large, apart. And just by its very nature of his job, he was not accepted. He was not a friend to most people. But God steps in. In verse 11, the Lord says to him, and this is a difficult verse, and I would even let you know up front that the Hebrew is even, it's a difficult, there's some, God's using some idioms here and some things that he's communicating to Jeremiah, but we know from grouping 11 and 12 and 13 and 14, and we're just going to look at 11, that essentially God's answer to Jeremiah's woe is me statement is, hey, I've set you apart for a purpose. I know about what you're going through, but I'm going to redeem you. He says this, the Lord said, have I not set you free for their good? Have I not pleaded for you before the enemy in the time of trouble and in the time of distress? He goes on to say, hey, when things get rough, they're going to come to you because you've been set apart, because you have this purpose. You see, from Jeremiah's point of view, he's telling God, hey, my calling, or as we like to say, my life, is the reason I'm feeling lonely. And God says, no, I'm going to use your life. I'm going to use your calling for a greater purpose. I'm going to redeem these feelings of loneliness. God is bringing words of hope into Jeremiah's life. And the first few things we see is that God knows our plight and that he's going to give our loneliness purpose. Now, you might be a little surprised as we move through this that God's words of loneliness aren't things like, hey, Jeremiah, come here. Let's have a hug. Let's hug this out. God is not the God of warm fuzzies. He's the God of hope, real hope. And God is trying to bring real hope to Jeremiah to understand, I've called you to a difficult task, but I know about it. And that's one of the first things we need to understand as believers walking, being called to be set apart in a world where many times our feelings of loneliness are a direct result of our faithfulness to God because we just don't fit in. Realizing that God knows about that and that he sees a sense in it, because we like to paint our loneliness and our times of hopelessness as pointless, as senseless. God, why am I even here? What's the point in all of this? And God says, I know about it. And it's a part of you and your plan and the path I have for you. I see sense in it. God says, I know where it's going. He sees the big picture. We just got done doing 4 weeks of Psalm 139 where we were looking at how God knows us. And that brings hope that we are not unknown to God and that he sees what we're going through. He saw Jeremiah. He knew when he called Jeremiah that this is where it would lead. He knew he would not be winning any popularity contests in Judah. So he says, I knew you. I know your plight and I know your purpose. So we're going to skip down to verse 17. And we're going to see that for Jeremiah, that answer just wasn't good enough. He's going to continue to kind of be in a downward spiral and he's going to say, you know what? God, that isn't good enough. This loneliness that I am dealing with, I just can't bear it. He says this in verse 17, I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. He's recognizing that his loneliness, you know what? This isn't because I was a bad guy. Hey, I didn't join in to all the stuff that's going on in Judah, the very reason they're bringing judgment. I didn't join in. And as a result, I sit on the outside of the party looking in, and I'm by myself. And God, where are you? You gave me this indignation. He recognizes the fact, and here's the deal. Isn't it so true that when we start to feel bad about ourselves, when we start to feel lonely, when we start to talk ourselves into it, which we can, right? We can talk ourselves into loneliness. We tend to focus on what we're missing out on. And even though we're missing out on the very things that we were called to stay away from, that we know are the sin of the world and the things that God will judge, and we know that God gives us that righteous indignation, it's still, hey, I'm not part of the... No one likes to be left out of the party, right? No one likes to be left alone on the outside looking in. And so he recognizes it. But it's one thing to say, I blame my life, I blame my calling. But when you start to connect the dots that God's the one that gave me this calling, well, then God is to blame for what I'm going through right now. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Now, if you've spent any time in East Texas or the deserts of Arizona or New Mexico, you know all about deceitful brooks. When I was growing up, we called them riverbeds. And it was funny because people would come from out of town and we'd refer to a riverbed and they'd go, and it's a wash, it's sand, there's nothing there, it's a desert, right? Well, it's a riverbed because when the rainy season happens, there is a river. And so this is a very similar climate, the Judean countryside. And so they call them deceitful brooks because in the time of plenty and when the rains were happening, you might be out hiking and you would come across a brook and you would say, oh, there's a water source. And so you would mark it down and you would remember, this is a place where I can come for water. And then months later, the rains stop. You're in an arid time and you're dry and you're thirsty when you could really use a nice, refreshing brook. You remember, hey, there's one right over that rise. I'm going to go over there. Well, when you get over there, you find it's dry. It's a deceitful brook. And what he is doing is he is accusing God of faithlessness. He's saying, hey, you're all there when everything's good, but when it gets bad, you're nowhere to be found. I need you now. How did he get to this point? How do we get to this point, right? When you get to the point where you're accusing God of neglect, how do we get there? Well, with Jeremiah, and I think it's also common for us, is we have a tendency to ponder our past mistakes. I think Jeremiah was thinking about his past, thinking about what got him here, right? Because when you're in a current present that you do not like, it has not met your expectations, something has happened, you know, that whole, all those compounding causes, you've had a loss, you've had a, you know, separation. Something has occurred that you are now thinking about, how did I get here? So you think about all your choices and regrets start to pile up. Or you think about all your problems now and you wonder, if this thing, whatever this burden is not removed, I certainly cannot have a hopeful future. And so Jeremiah was sitting in his current loneliness and his current despair and saying, my past is the reason that I'm here and certainly I have no future to look forward to. Because here's the thing about loneliness. It likes to live in regrets of the past or in the longings of the future, but God is the present I am. God is calling us to the moment. God is saying, I want to use you in the moment. And so God calls to him and he says, I called you. I will make a future of you. I want you to live in the moment. Stop despairing about the past. Stop worrying about the future and look at what I have for you today. I have hope for you today. God calls us to give our whole hearts to him. When we allocate part of our heart, our mind, our spirit to regrets and to longings, we are not giving him our whole heart. In a few months, our senior high students are going to be heading to Camp Eagle. It's the third time that we've brought a group there from here. It's actually the sixth time I've taken a group in general. And what I love, one of the things that I love about it is a culture that they try to develop. And they have an acronym. It's called WAFO. Any students that have been there remember what WAFO stands for? Kind of, a little bit. Wait and find out. And any parents, feel free to use it. Because isn't the favorite question of every kid is, what are we going to do next? What are we doing now? What are we doing after that? What's that going to be like? And so they have developed a culture up front. The Camp Eagle counselor person that we're assigned to, as soon as we get there, the kids immediately say, oh, what are we doing next? And they say, WAFO. Wait and find out. I'm not going to tell you. I'm not even going to tell you what we're doing next, because then you'll think about that instead of thinking about what God has for you right now. Isn't that a great way to live? I wish I could live that way. I wish I could live in that moment of what God has for me now, instead of sitting there dwelling on my past mistakes that drag me into hopelessness, or thinking about how life will be better if or when. So God is calling to Jeremiah and saying, hey, I led you here. I claim you. I have a future for you. Live in the moment. Trust me with your future. Trust me with your past. Look at what I'm doing in you now. Verse 19, he goes on and he says, and now we come to God's response to this accusation of faithlessness. Now, if there's one thing I've seen throughout Scripture is God does not respond with a hug when we accuse him of being outside of his character. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. Jeremiah's over here saying, woe is me, and God says, if you repent, you get to keep doing what I called you to do. That's a pretty strong exhortation, and one that you might not expect, and one you would think, wait, how is that going to restore hope? Well, understand that Jeremiah's entire hopelessness is based on a misunderstanding of what God is doing in his life. And so God is saying, hey, you've allowed negativity, you've allowed this spirit to come into your heart that is contrary to what I have given you, the spirit that I have given you, and what I am doing with you. So if you return to me, I will restore you, and you will stand before me. So he not only calls him to repent, he reestablishes his calling. But then he says this, he starts to offer some words of hope. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. Two concepts here, the words that he uses and this wordplay between turn and not turn. So we come to our second little set of God's word, words of hope to Jeremiah. And the first thing is words, and it's all about perspective. God's words of hope are about perspective. And also that you've been called to impact people. And here's what we're talking about with this. Jeremiah's trajectory, his current trajectory, was leading him to do the opposite of his calling as a prophet of God. He was accusing God of faithlessness. Well, God was being very faithful in the life of Judah, right? He told them over the offset that this is what's going to happen if you don't follow me. I'm going to have to discipline you as a loving father. And so he cannot continue to be God's prophet if he's going to speak things that are not worthwhile. So he says, your very words are worthless. This isn't getting you anywhere. Start to get some perspective on your words, on how I'm using you right now. And then also remember, you're in a culture, you're in a culture that you've been set aside from because it is so far from me. The problem is you're getting closer and closer to that culture, and you are allowing that culture to impact you, but I have called you to impact the culture. And there's an important thing that we pick up here about how God has wired us and what loneliness really tells us. And this is where I want to bring up again this experiment, this study that this doctor in Chicago ran for so many years, because, of course, he not only was studying what loneliness was doing, but he wanted to come up with a solution, because what's the point of saying, oh, we have a problem, if you're not going to come up with a solution? So they ran some trials, and I find it amazing that what he came up with on how we interact with people is exactly what God is telling Jeremiah. Because the first thing he did is what we would assume. If someone comes to you and says, I'm just really feeling lonely, you would say, well, we need to get you some friends. So you bring them to a club and you say, here's people like you. Go make friends. So he's doing an interview, and I want to read out of this interview because the interviewer says, okay, what worked best? What's the first thing that you did? And he says, well, there are four major types of treatment we studied. The first was social engagement. You take lonely people and you just put them together. That doesn't work because it confuses the idea of loneliness with the fact of being alone. Coming back to that, this isn't about your situation. It's a heart problem. And you take a lonely person and put them in a room full of people, they may even feel more lonely. Because now all these other people, they start to think, I'm the only one. I'm the only one feeling like this. And so the second is social skills. Obviously, you just don't know how to talk to people. That's your problem. I will fill you with hope. I will give you better social skills. He says, this suggests that lonely people... Oh, wait, no. This is based on the idea that people are lonely because they have poor social skills. Actually, this again is false. Just about everybody has good social skills to begin with. But when you experience loneliness, you focus more and more on yourself. Your brain engages in self-preservation. And it's something that he notices that is exactly what God is saying about Jeremiah, is that God created us that just like hunger and thirst, when we're lacking something, this need arises. But the problem with loneliness and what Satan uses as a foothold in our life is it makes us go into this self-preservation mode. And essentially that is like, you have this whole group and you start to feel alone. So you go to the outskirts and you just kind of stand there on the outside looking in. And more and more you feel, I just don't fit in. It becomes more and more about me, and you focus more and more about on your own anxieties. And you actually separate yourself from community, the thing that you are worried about missing. The third treatment is social support. This suggests that lonely people will be cured just with the support of people around them. That is not the answer either, because getting out of loneliness takes reciprocal connection. In other words, we need face-to-face, authentic community. Me lifting your burden, you lifting my burden, exactly what we are called to do in the church. If it were just about support, people would not feel lonely in the hospital because they are surrounded by it. But we know that people in the hospital often feel very lonely. So here's the last thing they came up with, is changing how lonely people think about other people. He began to understand that God created us for community. And within the church, he created us to serve one another. And when Satan grips us in this loneliness, when the enemy grips our heart, we become self-focused and we stop doing the very thing that can cure us. And so God is reminding Jeremiah, thousands of years before this guy in Chicago did this study and realized, hey, the reason you're feeling like this, because I've created you to impact the people around you and you are allowing them to impact you. He says, they shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. If you change your perspective on what you're going through, if you realize I have created you to do something amazing, you will see this whole thing differently. He goes on in verse 20, and I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you. The last word of hope he gives is one of preservation. It's amazing to think that the loneliness that Jeremiah was encountering was actually God preserving him. What he is describing is, hey, I have set you apart because all of these people that you are wishing you, the party you wish you could be invited to is about to get caught up in destruction. You are going to be saved from the discipline that they are experiencing. I'm going to preserve you. And we praise God for that, because the later part of Jeremiah has some of the verses that we love to frame and put on our wall for hope, right? That God has a plan for our life, that he has not taken his hand off you, that we will have a future in him. Jeremiah was preserved for this. Now I want to speak to we have some college students coming back, right? And here's the thing that I remember about college, is if you go to college on mission, if you go for the purpose of reaching other college students, you're going to very quickly experience loneliness. Because most every other college student going to college is not going there to serve and to help their fellow man, right? It's all about which party, which person you're going to hook up with. And very quickly you realize, I'm not a part of that culture. But soon you start to think, you know, I don't know. Is it really worth it? Do I continue to have a ministry here? And how many of you felt that way in the workplace as well? Right? You go to the workplace, you're all fired up, you're in this new job, I'm gonna do a mission for him, and then suddenly you're not invited to the after parties because you're not the fun guy. Right? You're not invited to the neighborhood socials because you don't bring the better wine. You're just on the outside looking in. And then you realize God's preserving you. He's holding your faith. And we also know that he preserves us in a time of spiritual neglect. We need to ask this question. When we are in times of feeling loneliness, before we start to accuse God of neglect, we need to ask, why is God allowing me to feel this? What is God trying to show me through my loneliness? I love this quote from Elizabeth Elliot. And if you know her life, she has written a lot about loneliness. Her husband was taken from her in the midst of service and missions. And she said, the pain of loneliness is one way in which God gets our attention. In fact, Dr. Cassiopo said this, when the interviewer said, what's the opposite of being lonely? Like, how do you know when you're not lonely? Like, what's the word do you use? And he actually went on to say, actually, I think loneliness is a bit like pain, hunger and thirst, and we don't have opposites for them either, except pain-free and not hungry and not thirsty. Loneliness is the same way. It protects our social body. Chronic loneliness is harmful, but short-term loneliness can be positive and necessary because it highlights the need for connection. I was going to say this, but I found a lady that said it better, another Elizabeth, and I figured if you weren't going to believe me, you'd listen to an 80-year-old lady that's written a lot on loneliness. And she said, God made us in his image with a need for his fellowship. At the same time, he has created us with a need for other people. Thus, loneliness may reflect a deficiency in either or both directions. What is God trying to tell me in this moment of what I am going through? You know, I want to end each time with a quick glance at the life of Jesus and how he went through these issues. Because if you think about the life of Jesus, you would think he would be more like a Jeremiah than what we see about Jesus. Because sure, he had a lot of followers and he had a crowd, but often they ran off as soon as things got difficult, and most just wanted to see a trick, wanted to see a miracle. Very few people actually wanted a relationship with Jesus. But I want to throw up a quick slide, because what we usually see out of Jesus' life is what we see in Luke 5. We see that he would leave a crowd and go off and pray on his own. You see Jesus taking these same three things that God told Jeremiah. We see him understanding his purpose. We see him gaining perspective, and we see him using his loneliness in prayer. Jesus, who experienced all the things that we experience yet without sin, that's what the writer of Hebrews tells us, he experienced a life that could have easily gone down the same road as Jeremiah. He was called for a special calling, one that was set apart. Even his own family rejected him, wouldn't believe him. And even when he had the largest crowds, he would say things like, I'm going to die, and all of you are going to be scattered, and everybody would look confused, and half the people would go home despondent. And he would say, this is what I'm here for. This is my purpose, to die on the cross for humanity's sin problem. I'm not here to win any popularity contests. I'm not here to be elected king. I'm here to do what the Father has sent me to do. He kept a perspective, and he kept pursuit of his purpose. But more importantly, he understood the positive impact or the positive value of times of loneliness, that he actually went out on his own to spend time with God to say, okay, God, like in the garden, I don't want to have to go through this. The crush and the weight of what I'm about to go through is causing blood to come out of my pores, but I will do what you want me to do. Now, as the worship team comes up to lead us in one last song, I want to point something out, because every week I want to have something for you to take home. And in your bulletin, you'll have noticed a little bookmark. And the point of this is I want to give you just kind of a leaving piece, and there will be one next week on fear and one after that on rejection. And take this and leave it in your Bible, maybe in this spot, or put it on your refrigerator, or maybe give it, pass it along to someone that's in the grips of loneliness. Because hopefully this can be something where you can go to it and be reminded of these things that we spoke of today, the antidote to loneliness, that we need to pursue God in prayer, that we need to keep perspective in what he has for us, and we need to ask God, okay, why am I feeling this? What have you led me to? What are you trying to do in my life? Are you preserving me? Maybe you have something for me that I don't see. Ultimately, we are worshiping a God of hope. And we are a people of hope.